Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Bible study this morning. It's March 24th, 2018, Saturday morning. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church, Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. Welcome one and all. And our moderator today is Shahida from Maryland.
Hello. To open up, our quote is from One Cause and Effect, page 21. Christian Science begins with the first commandment of the Hebrew Decalogue, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." It goes on in perfect unity with Christ's Sermon on the Mount, and in that age culminates in the revelation of St. John, who, while on earth and in the flesh, like ourselves, beheld a new earth and a new earth, a new heaven and a new earth, the spiritual universe whereof Christian Science now bears testimony. The topic of our study today is Where is My Confidence? And the background reading is from Philippians chapter 3. The first question is to set the context of our discussion. So who is speaking here and to whom is he addressing?
I believe Paul is speaking. He and Timothy, and they're speaking to the Christians in Philippi.
That is correct. All right, we'll go on to the next question then.
Well, why are there all these letters to the various churches? Why was Paul writing letters to these to these people?
I think he wanted to make sure everybody was on track and moving forward.
Yeah, they needed to be encouraged, and they needed to be taught.
Sort of like Plainfield.
Yeah, I mean, this is a brand new thing for the world to adopt Christianity. And a lot of people, you know, needed help to get it right. A lot of people never did get it right, but some people did.
That's a good comparison, Carolee. I never thought of it that way. Philippi was in the northern part of modern Greece, and Paul was writing from where?
From prison.
Yeah, he was in prison. Which shows what can be done, you know, because I hear the Roman prisons were the worst, just terrible. And yet, here he is writing all this wonderful things about God to help his fellow man. So we never have an excuse why we can't give. He was giving under the worst circumstances, and giving happily and freely. I'm sure it was his saving grace to do it. And it said the people in Philippi, many of them who lived there, enjoyed the privileges of Roman citizenship. But they were the Christians. So
I read that.
Go ahead.
That Philippi was the first Christian community in Europe?
Oh. Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so they needed to be encouraged, didn't they?
Just like the...
Go ahead,
Florence. No, I was saying it's just like the earlier workers, Bicknell Young, all Eustace, all of them wrote letters to, you know, at least their patients, to encourage them, to keep them going.
And I read it was it was the people he rebuked that Julie was talking to.
It was what?
The people he rebuked.
He was talking to the people he rebuked?
Yes, and he was trying to encourage them.
I'm sure there were many challenges in the Christian church at that time. There was disagreements as to what was right and wrong, and there was contentions.
Yeah.
And it all had to be settled. And Paul was of a clear enough mind to know what to say and when to make things right for them. We have the benefit of his letters today.
There's a movie that's come out this weekend about the Apostle Paul. Christian movie. It should be interesting.
See if it's any good.
I read that this small community was surrounded by the Romans, or people who were had allegiance to Rome, and many of them were ex-soldiers who had been given land. So this small community, yes, needed love and support.
Thank you.
Yes.
Yeah, because there was tremendous peer pressure, tremendous persecution. The human mind didn't like this new idea.
Just like its resistance to maybe Christian Science today, but today we have the internet, so people can reach Plainfield without, you know, letters like that.
Exactly. That's exactly right. Thank God for the internet.
Yeah, and thank God for Jeremy doing such a beautiful job.
Certainly is amazing, all the stuff that is available now for this communication to happen. I think of that often. People out there, you know, they don't really know what they're doing it for. They just are trying to come up with some new thing, and when it works for us, I know it is for, it was for us all along.
True. Thank you. Our Saturday night watches are going to be more inclusive, I guess is the word, more working on the cause of Christian Science, our internet, our the textbook, Mrs. Eddy, that kind of thing. It will also include our service, but we're going to make it a little broader topic on Saturday night on thinking of that. So,
okay.
Well, I wanted to add one thing, if I could, just in context to the story. Paul first goes to Philippi in Acts 16, which I didn't know, and this is where he meets Lydia and also heals that young woman who was a soothsayer, or was cast up the spirit of a slave girl. But in one of the parts, the author on Bible.org says that in that town at that time, the Egyptian gods and other deities were worshipped, and that in Acts 16, that he is going to look outside of the city to the river, looking for a place to pray. And then he finds these people, and in the, I'll just read it, it says Acts 16. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside, where the prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And then the next line it says, among those listening was a woman of Lydia. And there's one part. Oh, here it is. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. I just thought that was beautiful, and it just... these were some of the people he was writing to later. And she opened her home to him, too, so that he'd have a place to teach, because there really wasn't many places at that time.
Thank you. That's lovely. And we have someone new with us named Lydia, who has an open heart. So we welcome everyone.
Okay.
Okay, if we jump down to the second question now, it starts with Philippines, verse 3 of this chapter. Would someone like to read that for us before we go into the question?
The third verse?
Yes.
For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh.
Thank you. So who is he referring to? Who are the they that we are the circumcision?
Well,
I would say the Jews were the circumcised people.
They were the converted, I would say the converted Jews.
Yeah, they're talking about Christians here.
Those who have accepted Christ Jesus.
Yes.
It's my understanding that there was a bit of a battle going on between those that were Jews by birth or religion, and the new Christians, and what was the right way to follow God. And actually, Paul ran into this a lot. Interesting enough that he had been a Pharisee, but he was constantly having to deal with this aggressive thought that wanted to legalize everything. And he's trying to turn the thought to it's just Christ, not works, and it's
Thank
very
you.
Powerful.
Yeah.
This is the point. This, what's it called, legalistic type of religion, that it's all about the laws and the old laws that we see in the Old Testament. You have to follow every little thing. And they're saying, we don't do that. We're the ones who worship the Christ in spirit and in truth. The Amplified Version says, "For we Christians are the true circumcision, who worship God in spirit and by the Spirit of God, and exalt and glory and pride ourselves in Jesus Christ, and put no confidence or dependence on what we are in the flesh and on outward privileges, physical advantages, and external appearances. And thank you, Shahida, for that question, because it's a good question. What does that mean?
Apparently at the time there was a group called Judaizers.
Yeah, right.
And there was those who were physically circumcised and felt superior.
Right.
And Paul was trying to say, no, it's what's in the heart. And if you don't mind, I'd like to read Romans 2, verses 28 and 29, where Paul says, "He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God."
That is perfect.
I read that too.
Thank you.
Going from matter to spirit.
Yes.
Yes.
Exactly. So someone had mentioned Timotheus as being Paul's companion here. And before, I believe I read that it was either that Paul actually physically circumcised Timotheus. Any idea why he would do that, since he's putting forth here that the true circumcision is those who are not physically, but those who are with the heart believing in Christ.
Well, I think it's symbolic.
Yeah, exactly.
It's a little like baptism, because I think somewhere the original concept of circumcision was that it was your acknowledgement and acceptance of the covenant with God.
Yes.
And that was what it was symbolic of. And I think what Paul is doing is he's spiritualizing that concept again. It's your acceptance of the new covenant, which is what the Christ brought to mankind.
Yeah, I think in Deuteronomy, I read Deuteronomy 16, it says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked." So it's as if it's like cleaning or clearing the naughtiness, the disobedience and things like that. Clear that off, purify, so you can serve God.
I believe this was in Collectania, but Mrs. Eddy says very clearly that always love is the answer, the spirit. And if it ever comes between, well, what is the letter and whether it's the loving thing to do, you always go with love. All this fussing around about the letter has killed the churches. Love rules the day, and this is the essence of this. It is the spirit over all these picky little rules.
I think the rules also cover up in some sense. Like people get into, even maybe today, in some of the churches that I went to, you know, being on this committee, being on that committee, being so busy doesn't necessarily mean that you are living the science.
Thank you. Absolutely.
And another thing is, all of these rules, in a literal sense, opens the door to self-righteousness, which is evil. So think about it. People are trying to follow all the rules literally. They're feeling so good about themselves because they follow the rules literally, and yet they can do the most unloving things that are imaginable.
Thank you. Yes. Yeah. And that's,
I think that was Florence's point.
Yeah. You hide. You, well, I do this, and I'm on a committee, and I'm this and that, and yet you're not. Do you love? No.
Matthew Henry said, "The work of religion is to no purpose unless the heart is in it." That's really.
Thank you.
To me, it really brought out the concept that the effort we go to avoid hard work, because what Paul was preaching took work, where the other one, you could just take care of it, recover physically, and then go on and think you're satisfied. But it's like, I find it amazing how the human mind spends so much effort trying to find ways to get out of hard work.
Yeah, that was a calendar quote this week. Wasn't it? Who was it?
Thomas.
Thank you.
Oh, yeah, dressed in overalls.
Yeah.
So we miss it because it's dressed in overalls.
Opportunity. Isn't it? Because it looks like it's dressed in overalls. People don't want
to work. That's why I was telling someone, these people buy these old, dirty-looking, ripped-up jeans these days to make them look like they've done a lot of work when all they have done is paid $100 worth.
Somebody else to do it.
Right. I can't imagine it was those kind of jeans. But anyway.
I know. I throw mine out before they get that.
Well. Yeah, the living of it takes work. And that's what it's all about. Not handed on a silver platter. Got to work at it and cleanse your inner being.
I found something in Galatians 5:6. It says, "Circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love."
Yes.
There you have it.
And Paul says, not as though I had already attained and either were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He doesn't claim that he's all there.
Yeah.
No, and that's why God was able to use him, because he was a humble heart. Well, and he got the spiritual sense of things. And he felt strongly about it. He wasn't afraid to tell everybody. And that is about the greatest love anybody could have for his fellow man, isn't it?
Anyone else on that?
I was reminded of Jesus healing the paralyzed man who saw the man was actually paralyzed by his guilt and told him his sins were forgiven and saw through to the spiritual need of that man.
Thank you, Betty.
I thought it was interesting that in Wikipedia, I mean, there's incredibly extensive writing on circumcision. Of course, it's the fleshly one. But I'm thinking if all these people who practice this get the right sense of it, maybe it would be a different world right now.
Yeah.
Extensive. I mean, it's supposed to have been around 15,000 years.
Well, and the human concept, of course, is that it's hygienic.
Right.
Right.
And all kinds of health stuff attached to it.
Right. Which misses the point.
I found in the Secret Sayings of the Gospel of Thomas, Jesus says about circumcision. His disciples said to him, "Is circumcision useful or not?" He said to them, "If it were useful, their father would produce children already circumcised from their mother." Right.
That's excellent.
I mean, that makes sense, right?
Right, God would have done it already.
Makes sense to me.
Rather, the true circumcision in spirit has become profitable in every respect. So I thought that was interesting how that's common sense. I mean, God's creation was perfect in every way, but man is always trying to improve upon it.
Right.
I think it comes back to the motives in Acts, because part of it is that when they made the rules, then there was a fee attached to it, and it became more about making money. As for example, the current CSBOD is more of a real estate agency now than a religious or Christian Science, for sure.
Yeah. Yeah, I was thinking, I remember someone visited our church not long ago who told the story. She was new to Christian Science, and she came when she was going to her branch church in New Hampshire. She brought a little teddy bear to the nursery to do something kind, and it had a little tag on it that said, "Jesus loves you." And I believe it was the nursery attendant or someone in the church said, "Oh, no, we can't possibly accept that. We do not talk about Jesus. It's always Christ Jesus." And the new person was so taken aback by that, as you could understand why, because she was doing something loving. But here the letter came in. The letter, well, that's not how we do things. And it was said in a very unloving way, and it totally turned her off to the church, even to Christian Science. So, again, love is always the answer. And her motive was a pure good motive, and that's what we see and accept.
And that damn nursery attendant was not a Christian Scientist.
No.
But you multiply that time and time again. And we can all look within our own souls and hearts to make sure we never roll a stone on the heart of one of God's little ones, because that's what it is when we do that.
Anybody who's familiar with the Bible knows about Jesus' love for children.
Yes, of course.
I mean, for heaven's sake.
So go to the next question.
Sure.
confidence in the flesh. This is twice in this chapter, in verse 3 and verse 4. What does that mean?
Read those first.
Confidence in material worldly thing?
Yeah, well, we just read verse 3. Verse 4 goes on to say, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And he goes on. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee.
The second part of the question is, what might have been some reasons for the speaker to put confidence in the flesh? And that's the more.
So yeah, so he's saying, you know, that's confidence in any kind of a human background, or confidence in any kind of human achievement might have made, or confidence in anything other than God.
You know, we see it with Ivy League schools. Somehow that makes you better than everyone else. You went to an Ivy League school. Sometimes you see it in family names. I don't find it so much in the North, but I know in the South, I have my mother's family was from the South. It was a lot about names, who you related to, and it was very foreign to me.
Who your ancestors were.
Yeah. if you were part of a certain name. And there was a lot of pride about it. Well, I came from the Jones family or whatever. But to me, we must never be impressed with anything except how much Christ a person expresses. Anything else is immaterial. It does not matter. As Paul later says, he counts it all as what?
D-U-N-G.
Yes. He had all the credentials. That's the point. He had everyone. Couldn't do any better than Paul. The family lineage, the education, everything he had. And he realized it had done nothing to get him closer to his father or to understand his father and the Christ. In fact, he had persecuted the Christian. That's where it led him to. Because it's all the glorification of what?
The human mind?
Yes. It's the glorification of human mind. And that is why whenever you go to a graduation, a wedding, any of those human events, you put your armor on. Because you will find it there. Oh, my son, you did this. Look, he's giving the graduation speech. Isn't that great? And your son isn't. I mean, that's there, whether it's said or not. Or look at how my family, my daughter's marrying some great person, and they're going to have a great life, and they're Ivy League, and they have a lot of money. All of that stuff. It should be repulsive. It should feel like dung to us. Okay, really, it should. But if you're not glory in what?
God.
God. And God alone. Do not glory in the things of man. It's obnoxious. And anyone with any spiritual sense feels it.
Well, and the reason it's obnoxious is because it's really bad for you.
Thank you.
It doesn't do you any good. I mean, look at all of the, you know, magazines, newspaper headlines, television shows, they're all glorifying or attempting to glorify something human that does not deserve to be glorified.
Mostly they're trying to glorify themselves and make themselves relevant. At least that's what I've found in most of these publications and, you know, the internet and social media. Oh, I have an opinion. I think this, so therefore I'm somebody.
No, that's very true.
Mm-hmm. I just tell them I have a family full of horse thieves, you know.
End of discussion.
But then you have this, infatuation. I mean, you have groupies. I mean, who the heck are the Kardashians? Right?
Well, I'm always asking that question.
I mean,
who are they?
Or any other family name for that? Who are they? Why does anybody care?
Was it nobody speaking to no one?
Yeah, about nothing. And that's certainly true about the glorification of Hollywood and all of that. And that's what's so bad and sad for our youth, that they think that there's any ounce of good in any of that. I mean, if there is, great, but I don't see a lot of it myself.
This is Michael.
Hi, Michael.
Hi. This reminds me of some lecture I heard once. But it was talking about this theme in the Bible, how all these people that, you know, Moses or Jesus, they didn't have any sort of pedigree of, you know, Jesus didn't come from some prominent rabbi, and if he had, it would have been much easier to be accepted by everyone, and he didn't. And with Moses, from what we know, he had a speech impediment, right? So it's always like this person that is the most unlikely person that becomes chosen for these important missions. And see, that was Mrs. Eddy. She had no formal higher education training. She didn't have any sort of, she didn't come from anything that humanly you could say was, well, she has this lineage of important religious people in her life. It's kind of like the same theme of, it's the person that you would least expect, maybe, that would be the person that becomes these important milestones in religious history.
Thank you. That is very true. Yep. Very important point. Yes, absolutely.
And why do you think that is?
They are humble and empty when they come.
Thank you. And that's the only thing that matters to God.
And God doesn't care if you're a third generation Christian Scientist?
Yes.
He doesn't even know it.
You know, I am amused sometimes, because sometimes when people will call me for help, that's one of the first things they tell me. And I think to myself, little do you know. that's not impressing me one little bit.
You're turning
me
off.
Yeah, right. It gives me more work.
In fact, that's probably an impediment.
It often is. I mean, you know, twofold.
Oh, yeah, I mean, with myself, I had to unlearn some stuff when I first started listening to the Plainfield site. So, yeah, definitely.
Yes. That's a very truism.
We all did, Michael.
We had to unlearn. Any of us who had science background, we had to empty the vessel and realize we know nothing. Start over again.
Thinking about that story about the little teddy bear, how many Christian Science or Christian churches today would accept Jesus or Paul?
Good question, yes.
Well, that's a good question. If Jesus walked into your church today, would you recognize him or her?
If he had jeans on, no.
Mm-hmm.
What was that great story about the guy who came to church in jeans? A guy who came to church in jeans. I don't know if this was a Christian Science church, but...
It was a lecture, wasn't it? The lecturer was talking about the experience he had in his church.
Maybe.
Somebody looked pretty ragged.
And everyone was very upset. They wanted, they say, he should not come in jeans. He should not enter this church. And so he was told, someone told the guy, next time you come to church, you dress up. You do not come to church in jeans. You need to get to God and talk to God about this. So the next time the guy came to church, he was still in jeans. And the man, the minister, whoever it was, said, didn't I tell you that you needed to talk to God and not come to this church in jeans again? And he said, well, I did talk to God. I told him I was coming to this church and I wasn't supposed to wear jeans. And God said, well, he didn't know anything about this church because he'd never been here before. So anyway, I didn't tell it as well as I know. I didn't tell it as well as it should have. But God had never been to that church. if you're so critical, it's not in the Bible. It's not in the New Testament. You check it with Jesus and Christ Jesus, excuse me, and you'll find that he never says anything about that. In fact, he says just the opposite.
I'm starting to feel a lot better now because there have been many times I came to church with jeans on. Thank you.
You got jeans on right now.
Most of us are sitting here in jeans.
I wasn't going to say anything, but I came last Wednesday in jeans.
Well,
I told him I wouldn't say anything if he didn't.
Last Wednesday we had another snowstorm. Yeah, no one was here but Jeremy and Bruce, and they were in jeans because they drove their trucks and got here. So anyway, well, the point being, it's the spirit, and love is the essence of Christian Science, and all these laws, not. And of course, we do. I mean, I'm not saying we shouldn't dress respectfully. You dress any way you feel God tells you to dress. Not to be critical of those who might not be dressed according to what you think they should be.
But judge not that ye be not judged.
Yes.
Exactly.
No,
if you can't see through the surface to the heart, then you're not practicing Christian Science.
It's just like in the lesson when Jesus told Zacchaeus that he was going to abide there, everybody was like, he's a sinner.
Some of my worst experiences from the organization churches were places where they dressed to the nines.
Yeah. Yeah, and we've told this story too, but Mrs. Evans used to love on Easter Sunday because she used to think that was such a, you know, everyone would come out on Easter Sunday all dressed to the nine, just as you said, and all their finery and hats. And so during the law case years when we needed to keep our humor up on Easter Sunday, we all came in with big Easter hats.
I mean, big, yeah.
Were you going to the
all kinds of hats. It was just for fun to lift our spirits, but you should have seen the hats one time. I mean, the first reader would have this great big hat with a great big balloon. And it was just, and heaven forbid, I mean, a few times we would have a visitor and they would be highly offended. But you have to be able to laugh, and you have to be able to laugh at yourself and at these strange rituals, perhaps, and just be real. And that's what we were, and we always look forward to that. We haven't done that in a long time, but... brought it to mind.
Well, maybe we can move it to the 22nd. Everybody has the opportunity.
Everybody coming in a hat.
No, Easter is next week.
Well, anyway, but that's to Linda's point. And, you know, part of that is because when you get all dressed up and feel superior with all what you're doing and all the good that you are, all a big facade. Thank you.
Well, and it can be self-centered, and it is for a lot of people. If you dress up out of respect for God and out of respect for science and presentable and representative of the Christ, well, that's fine. That's one thing, and that's a good thing, because that includes everybody. But to dress up as a facade to cover up your sins, nah, doesn't work. Or to judge others for anything, let alone what they wear.
And now, of course, everyone is very casual anyway. It used to be just in certain areas of the country, but that's everywhere. The dress is much more casual. But should feel free to wear what they feel comfortable in. Go ahead.
I was thinking about the gal in the country thing, Minnie Pearl, who used to come in a hat with a price tag hanging down from it.
That's right.
I loved her. She was so much fun.
That's a good idea for an Easter hat.
But I think also I'm thinking of Una Willett's association address, where she talks about the kind of spirit with which you go into any group is more important. What is the thought that's entering in, not the, you know, the dress or the perfume. It refers to it, perfume, right? The perfume of spirit, something like that.
Yes,
that's more important.
Yes, the beautiful article she wrote, yes. Everyone brings in something, an odor. She calls it an odor.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Sweet odor of love and unselfishness, or bitter odor of self-righteousness. You all bring that to the group. What are you bringing? And that has nothing to do with the way you look or what you're wearing. You can be dressed to the nines, as Linda said, and not be an expression of love.
And for people who are spiritually sensitive, you can smell the odor.
Yeah. An offensive one.
Offensive.
Right.
Well, Shakespeare comparisons are odorous.
Right.
That's why Mrs. Eddy places so much importance on the thought of the physician or the thought of the practitioner. So when a patient is ill and in need, they really are extremely sensitive to the thought.
Any more comments or questions?
So the last question, basically is a wrap up. We've kind of touched on it already. What did the speaker consider a loss to him from verses 7 and 8?
I think this part of this goes back to the other, somebody made a statement about having to relearn. And Paul talks about this as well. He had to lose all of that stuff in order to gain the spiritual sense about Christians and Christ Jesus.
Yeah,
he thought before that he had done everything right and persecuting the church and doing everything he could to do the right thing. And then he... Well, I see it's been doing the wrong thing.
Fortunately, part of the right thing he was doing was persecuting the Christians.
Right.
Yeah, so his exalted human background, his top of the class education training, his position as a Pharisee weren't, not only did they not help him, but he considers them lost. He didn't say that they didn't matter. He says he considers them lost. So what's the difference here?
Yes, loss would almost a sense that by doing one thing, he couldn't do the other. It's not like they were even comparable. It's like you have to put it in the right scale, Mrs. Stetty said, and whatever scale you're in, it'll weigh down. I appreciate this question. Thank you.
Yeah, I mean, the connotation here is that it was harmful, in fact. It wasn't just a benign, not worth anything. It was actually harmful. To take pride in his, you know, tribe of Benjamin. To take pride in his education. Take pride in his position as a Pharisee. Wasn't just useless, it was harmful.
And for his zeal in persecuting the church, he thought he was doing a wonderful thing.
Well, his honest zeal was a good thing.
In the end, yeah.
But it was his human background and human training that pointed that zeal in the wrong direction and caused harm.
And the harm wasn't just to the people he was persecuting. The harm was also self-inflicted because it totally killed his own spirituality.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's a very important point. That's the thing. It kills your own spirituality. That's why it's a negative. God can't reach you when you're so full of pride and conceit. And pride, the Bible says, is an abomination to the Lord. You can't be reached when you think you're something great. Kills spirituality.
Your thought is all filled with all this garbage, but God can't come in.
Can't come in. And you think you know it all when you don't. Yeah.
That's why she says intellectualism is a problem.
Intellectualism, yes. The bane of Christian Science. And you can see some people, some writers even, they get off into all of this intellectual stuff about Christian Science, all the numbers and what everything means. The question is, does that help you heal? Does that make you feel closer to God? If the answer isn't yes, then all of that is just vain babbling. It might make the person feel great. Oh, look at what I found and discovered. But
that won't last very long.
It won't. That KISS, what does that stand for?
Keep it simple.
I had a neighbor that could quote the Bible. I mean, well, but she was afraid of everything. So she had the letter, but she didn't have the spirit. Yes. And that's
many
all.
People do that, you know. Oh, Matthew 6, such and such. It's kind of funny, really.
It is. Mm-hmm. Again, that's a facade. It's self-mesmerism, too. They think because they've memorized it all, they know it. But you don't know it until you've lived it and proved it. Memorization has its place, but it's way overrated, as to Sharon's point. It is important, though, at testimony meetings that you quote exactly. Why is that? You don't want to misquote Mrs. Eddy or even your practitioner. Or we had to edit a few things this week because they were not really scientific.
And that's the point. We're dealing with a science, and you can't be sloppy with a science.
Thank you. Yes.
Because if you make a mistake in one of the equations, your answer is going to be wrong.
And there's enough confusion in the world. We don't need to add anything to it.
Right.
Well, and there's a lot of misconception about what science is as well. And our testimonies, our everything we do or say should be instructive and clear, because it'll help others, and that's the point of giving them.
That's why if you're quoting, you should write it down and make sure you're exact. We do take that liberty to edit, and we will do it, because it has to go out correctly. Or if you, and if you're not sure, you can say it's a paraphrase, but at least...
Please get the paraphrase right.
Yeah, the gist of the paraphrase right. So that's important. And that's why memory work is important at times. But not just a quote, quote, quote when you haven't been living it.
Plus, we're feeding a lot of listeners out there, and it's important that we give them something that's viable, true, straight, so that truth can have its right effect.
And we know Mrs. Eddy gave great importance to the words. She knew her words. Every word was important. So, can be misconstrued otherwise.
And, of course, the important thing is, where is the heart? Because if your heart is right, people will feel that.
And that's why, you know, sometimes the misquotes are all right for that one time, because the heart is right. But when we put it out on our YouTube and everything else, we like to have it exact. So that was, thank you, Gary, that explained about the loss, and Mike and others. So, lose your spirituality. Not benign, so you don't want to go there. You don't want to get all puffed up about your human background in any way.
I think it also, it also involves what you've probably dedicated years doing, like what I was, you know, all my, from 17 years old, anatomy and physiology and what does this and what does that, all that, if kept, would be a loss.
Well, that's just it. If you cling
yes,
to the human, the false, then it prevents, you know, it's like a closed door.
Uh-huh. Yeah, Mrs. Eddy has said that in science and health, those that are instructed, especially in medical, they're harder to heal because they have all these notions. They've studied it. They think it's true. And in science, in Christian science, you have to get rid of all that. Not. It's false. A lot of this is false knowledge, false training.
And you get rid of it in order to let God occupy your consciousness.
It calls to mind what Jesus said. He's saying, come unto me, all thee that are labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart.
Yes.
He also says, I'll give you rest. So,
I give you rest for your soul.
Yes.
For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Right.
And it certainly is encouraging, because here, Paul, see what he came out of, all of it. And so there's hope for us all. You've been trained improperly, or you've had human background that you're proud of, or whatever it is, Paul could overcome it all and do the works that he did, then anyone can. And that's his point.
And I think that's one reason why there's so much of Paul's writings in the New Testament. That also shows why Mrs. Eddy had such great respect for Paul. He never met Jesus. He never was taught directly by Jesus. fact, he was on the wrong side of that road for a while. But his heart was right, and God was able to use him. And
yes.
he didn't turn down the opportunity.
And that showed the true wisdom of the man, the true wisdom of God that was there. God-given wisdom. And then he was able to help others from what he had suffered. We've talked about many times he could have just said, oh man, I really screwed up. I'm just a mess. I've never done anything. But he rose up out of it. It's a tremendous help. So many, and still is to this day.
A big part of that was his ability to admit that he'd made a mistake and then take the corrective action.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that is why that is such an important step. If you can't admit and see what you've done wrong, you really haven't gotten it yet. You don't have the humility to look at it almost objectively and see what you've done and be able to say, oh, that was really dumb. Then you can move on free with a free heart and a free spirit. But if you can't do that, that means you're still holding on to it and you've got too much pride. Paul was able to do that, speak freely about what he had done, what he was doing now.
And by leaving all of his baggage at the bottom of the mountain, he was able to climb very easily and quickly.
Thank you. Yes, the elephant.
Really?
He dropped his baggage. He didn't go back and pick it up. He dropped it and climbed to the mountaintop, following the Christ. Those are great questions, Shahida. Really good ones.
Yeah.
Tom from New York, did you want to say anything? You were...
Sure. You know, I just wanted to mention something that was brought up earlier. I think Gary did, but just want to give an example. So Paul was at Antioch, Pisidia, how do you say that? So he was talking to the Jews in a synagogue, and... Basically, they rejected him. But the Gentiles in the city, they wanted to hear more, so he went out in public and spoke to them. So.
Yep.
Thank you. Interesting. You can't speak to someone who doesn't want to hear, and you can feel it when they don't want to hear it, too. That's what gets exhausting and tiring for anyone.
And you can feel it when someone is receptive.
Yes.
Oh, yes.
And they're the ones that healings come quickly. Their thoughts open to this truth.
And I also wanted to say something just kind of very straightforward, but when we were earlier discussion about circumcision, to me that makes me think of sort of like the, it's like an eternal discussion ever since Jesus came here was grace versus law, you know? So Jesus brought grace, and what is the law? I mean, because he didn't come to destroy the law. So it depends on how you use that, you know? If law becomes ceremonial, it's a lot of what they picked up when they were in Babylon for 70 years, that's what we want to reject. But if law is being obedient, well, that's exactly what we want to do. And that's why Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, because we need to be obedient.
That's right.
That's a good clarification.
He came to fulfill the law of love. Thank you. Thank you, Tom.
Shahida, did you want to add anything?
No, this is good. So the heading, I want to just mention real quick, the heading in my Bible for this chapter was Paul giveth up all for Christ, which is just what we all should be doing, right?
Good example.
Yes.
And why not? You got everything to gain and nothing to lose.
That's all that counts.
Yep.
Well, thank you, Shahidat.
Thank you.
Thank you all.
Thank you,
everyone. Thank you, Shahidat.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.